Well, I love those words. He shall reign forevermore. I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. And you say, Pastor, it's the Christmas season. Why are we going to Revelation? I will share that with you here in a few minutes. If you're new here today, welcome to the services here at Cottonwood. I've been preaching a sermon series entitled The Advent Conspiracy. And that word Advent, as folks around here know, is the combination of two Latin words, which means to arrive or to come. And the Advent season, it's all about the arrival or the coming of the child, Jesus Christ. But as I've shared with you, there is a great amount of pressure, both politically, judicially, educationally, to do everything we can as a nation to distance ourselves from what Christmas is all about, which is the honoring and remembering of the birth of Jesus Christ. I shared with you last week the 10 guidelines. If you're here, you remember last week, I shared with you 10 guidelines from the University of Tennessee. And essentially, the guidelines were how to get Christ out of Christmas. And if you remember, they were really self-contradictory. Guideline number one was to remove all religion from your holiday Christmas party. Now, the only religion it listed that we were to remove was Christianity. Then guideline number two turned right around and said, bring religion back in as long as it's not Christianity. Then number three was out, four was in. Five was out, four was six was back in, but remember, it came back in the form of a casserole that you could cook food related to your religion, but nothing else. Talking about how silly those guidelines are, and that's just one example. You could see many more at Cornell or in Ohio State and a number of others. This week, I don't know if you, all over the news, the Advent conspiracy, I don't know if you saw the school in Kentucky that every year, their children get together and put on the Charlie Brown Christmas Story. How many of you have seen that on TV? You've seen it, right? That every year the kids have done it. But this year, someone made a complaint and they stepped in. And they needed to remove a portion of that story so the kids wouldn't be harmed. Remember the portion of the story? It's Linus was talking to Charlie Brown, who was incredibly discouraged. Now, let's be honest, if you've seen this story, if I'd have bought that tree, I'd be discouraged too, right? But remember what Linus he's doing. He's talking to Charlie Brown, right in the heart of the story, the turning point of the story. And everything becomes joyful after that. Why? Because Charlie Brown finally gets what Christmas is all about. Remember what Linus said? He quoted from Luke chapter 2, and he said, Charlie, don't forget that first Christmas. The angel said, today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. That's the first thing they took out. But right after that, Linus makes this statement. He says, Charlie, that is what Christmas is all about. Well, if you're going to do that these days, you apparently have to eliminate the verse and the purpose for Christmas. Now, let me ask you a question. You take that portion of the story out, what do you have? Charlie, still downtrodden and depressed. At the same time, I told you this was an Advent conspiracy, at the same time that that was taking place in Kentucky, up in Minnesota, did you hear about the holiday Christmas concert that they held, where the choir teacher taught the kids to sing Allah Akbar, which is a song associated with Ramadan. Ramadan is a summer holiday, not a December holiday. I wonder if at the next Ramadan celebration they will teach the kids to sing Jesus Loves Me. Just calling it like it is, folks. There is a conspiracy, but the reality is this for you and me. It's not the world's job to present the message of Christ for us. That's our job. We do it in our homes. We do it in our neighborhoods. We do it in our schools. We do it in our offices. And we do it boldly. So why go to Revelation chapter 12 today, Pastor? Well, I want to talk to you about a Christmas story that most of us are not familiar with. Most of us are familiar with a Christmas story that has shepherds around. How many of you know shepherds were involved in that first Christmas? How many of you know wise men, or at least in the story and in our nativity outside, there is a wise men involved. There's gifts, there's a mother, there's a father, and what do we normally see? There are sheep, right? And there are camels, and there are donkeys. That's the story we know, Bethlehem, right? But I want you to know, that's the earthly story. But there was this really, really, really big show that came out over the weekend. How many of you went and saw Star Wars? How many of you did? Be honest. All right. Well, you were part of a record-breaking weekend that is still not over yet. How many of you didn't go, but you're like me? You'll go. You'll go. You'll go. I'm willing to go. How many of you are really pretty much anti-Star Wars and you're not going to go? Are y'all Trekkies? Is that your problem? That's your problem. You're anti. All right. So I want to bring you a message today entitled Star Wars, Understanding the Cosmic Christmas Story. Now, every one of us is probably pretty familiar. I'll tell you, one of the hard things as a pastor is to preach a new sermon every Christmas about Christmas. That's hard. So what I thought I would do today is I would tell you another Christmas story that took place in the heavenlies. And it's found in Revelation chapter 12. And you're going to see many of the same characters. They're just not called by name. And let me tell you, you're going to see you there. And you're going to see me there. And you're going to see modern context and modern culture and how we should live. In Revelation chapter 12, let's read it together. Let's put it up on the screen if we can. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven. Now, if you don't know the Revelation, John, the disciple, Christ's disciples, whom he loved, is writing the Revelation. It means the revealing of what will come at the end times. Now, as you preach through Revelation, you will see there's some prophetic stuff that really talks about the end times and the great tribulation and the millennial period and the return of Christ. But there's also some stuff that has multiple meanings. There is a meaning apocalyptically or for the revelation or for the future, but there's also a dual meaning of what is taking place on earth right then. And that's what we see in this passage is John, who was there with Christ. He's looking back on the birth of Christ, being revealed to him by God that, let me tell you, and when the birth of Christ happened, there was a war in heaven. And so we're going to talk about the Christmas story from the heavenly perspective. Notice what it says. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and the crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail then swept away a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Now look at verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who would do what? Who would rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Then look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness to a place that God had prepared for her. Look at verse 17. Then the red dragon, the great dragon, was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands. Who are her offspring? Those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. All right. Now, how many of you would say that is an odd Christmas story that you normally don't read on Christmas morning? I would not recommend. If you've been around here long enough that you've heard me share the story, is after our last Christmas Eve service, our family gathers up in a vehicle. We drive to Houston, and we drive to Houston. We have Christmas there, and so everybody's gathered there, the nieces and nephews, and before we open the present, after we pass them out, everybody has to read the Christmas story. I want you to know, we don't read Revelation chapter 12 on Christmas morning. However, my guess is you're kind of intrigued. You're kind of saying, you know what? What does all that mean? And if that's your questions, you have come to the right place. Because I'm going to tell you what it all means. And I'm going to show you Star Wars, the cosmic Christmas story. Because let me tell you what. When Jesus was born of a virgin, he was coming here with a purpose. Not to give us baby Jesus in a manger scene, but to head to a cross that would deal Satan his last death blow. Because Jesus would die for the sins of the world, be buried, and then defeat our last enemy, which was death. And let me tell you what, Satan was anything but happy about that happening. So let's look at the story, and let me define for you the main characters. You ready? Write this down. First of all, the woman. Write that in your insert. If you have your insert, write it. Write Mary. My guess is you can figure it out. It's Christmas. Let's read a little bit about Mary. Look at Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. It says, a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. It says she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, let's just stop right there. What do you mean? How do we know that this is also talking about Mary here on earth? Notice what it says, with the moon under her feet and the crown of 12 stars on her head. You have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 37. You see that exact same imagery. How many of you remember a guy named Joseph? Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Many of us remember. What an incredible story. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 50, Joseph has worked his way up, and he's all the way up to the second person right there next to Pharaoh. He provides for the land. He reads and interprets dreams that there would be a famine in the land. And Joseph provides forgiveness and food and grace to an entire nation. Now, beyond that, remember his brothers have to journey because they're out of food, and they show up to Joseph. And Joseph reveals himself to them as the son that what? They had sold into slavery, and they are fearful, right? Because Joseph has the opportunity to exact revenge on his evil brothers. How many of you remember what Joseph said? What you meant for evil, what? God meant for good. That's in Genesis chapter 50. But if you go before that, you find Joseph was in prison interpreting dreams. And before that, he was in Potiphar's house and being righteous, and he was lied about. And if you go before that, you see Joseph in a pit. Why was he in a pit? Because his brothers hated him, and they took him. They put him in a pit, and they sold him as a slave. Why did they hate him? You go before that to Genesis chapter 37, and it was clear from early on that Joseph's brothers didn't like him. Well, why didn't they like him? Well, part of it was Joseph was willing to share what he had dreamed about. Look at Genesis chapter 37. This is one of the occasions where Joseph, in his coat of many colors, as the youngest and most favored son. How many of you have a youngest child? Have you ever noticed just everything kind of flows to them? I mean, it's just a different, first of all, by the time I got to, when my oldest were little, I was a rookie at this whole dad thing, right? I get a little better as I go along, Gina gets way better at this, but also everything, and funny, some of the things that he'll say to his siblings, you just laugh. You're like, really? But here's what we see. Look at Genesis chapter 37. Then it's Joseph, had another dream. Now that means he had other dreams that all of his brothers would fall down and worship him. But notice he has another dream. And he told his brothers, listen, hey, can you imagine? All right, so here you are, the youngest one calling all the brothers. Hey guys, y'all come here. I've got some, mom, dad, y'all come here. I've got some really cool I want to tell you all about this. And here's what happened. I had a dream last night, and listen to this dream. He said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon, mom and dad, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. How many of you think the other 11 brothers thought, now that's great. We can't wait to do that, right? Now, you say, Pastor, I thought the mother in Revelation chapter 12 had 12 stars, but there's only 11 brothers. Where's the 12th star? Joseph was the 12th star. See, it's a reference really not just to Joseph and his brothers and not just to Mary. It's talking about all the tribes of Israel. The reason why God called Israel out of Egypt and gave them a land and went back and called Abram. Remember when God called Abram? He says, Abram, I want you to leave your family. I want to bless you. And through you, I want to bless all the nations. And what did he say he was going to bless him through? His seed. The Christ child. So who's the first actor that we see in Revelation chapter 12 in this Star Wars, the cosmic Christmas story? It's an imagery, an allegory of Mary, the mother of Jesus. But there's a second character we run into. It's called the Red Dragon. Boy, the Red Dragon, that sounds like a Star Wars character. But long before Star Wars came about, we see the Red Dragon. Who is that? Write it down. Satan or the devil. Satan or devil. And where do we see him? Pick it up in Revelation chapter 12. Verse 3, it says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Now, if you know anything about biblical numerology, 7 is a number of completeness. Really, if you look at this, here's what this is saying. When Satan is described, he is described as perfect evil. Evil personified. Now notice what else happens to him, and remember that, evil personified. Its tail, the red dragon, its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment that he was born. So when you see the picture in heaven, Satan is waiting because the last thing Satan wants to do is to see this child live. And so there's this cosmic Star War going on. There's this battle going on. Look at Revelation chapter 12, pick it up in verse 7. Notice the war that takes place. This is a Star War. It says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael, good angel, and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. This is a battle between good and evil. This is Star Wars, the real story. It says, but he was not strong enough. Who was not strong enough? The enormous dragon. And they lost their place in heaven. The dragon, listen to this, was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Who led Adam and Eve astray? It was the serpent. It was Satan. And so he's saying, man, that's that one that was right there in the garden leading the world astray is also the one in the heavenly not wanting the Christ child to be born. The serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. Now listen to these words. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now notice, so there's this incredible battle between Michael and the good angels of God and Satan and a third, and that's really what it was, a third battling. It's a battle between good and evil. Now, I love that word hurled, all right? I love that word hurled because if you look at it in the original language, the best translation for it is bounced. All right? Anybody know you're familiar with what a bouncer is in a club? All right, so Michael just enforced his call as the bouncer in heaven. Satan, as he bows up against God with a third of the angels, Michael shows up and he bounces him. Now, if you read all of Revelation chapter 12, he's not just bounced once, not twice, not 3 times, not 4 times, not 5 times, but 6 times, and finally he's out. Man, let me tell you what, Satan is persistent. Now, for you and me, that helps us and encourages us, and what it should do is instruct us that what? Satan is not going to stop going after you and your family. Boy, as you think about this imagery, Satan, as he's trying to overcome good with evil and God's economy and God's heaven and God's kingdom, he bows up and Michael slaps him down. whatever he do. You ever seen one of those people and you're like, just stay down? How many of you have been there? And what does he bow up? And he gets knocked down. Now, I was never a Star Wars fan, but I was kind of a Rocky fan. How many of you in here are Rocky fan? Remember Rocky IV? Well, this pretty much happened in every Rocky, right? But in Rocky IV, he's fighting Ivan Drago. Remember Ivan Drago? That just big monster of a man. And he knocks Rocky down, and Rocky jumps up, and he knocks Rocky down, and he jumps up, and he knocks Rocky down, and he jumps up. I mean, that's what we see pictured here. How many remember the first Rocky going in the Adrian? You know, all that stuff. That's my best imitation, sorry. But you're at a certain point, didn't you from time to time in the movie say, Rocky, just stay down? Right? You think just... Let me tell you what, Satan's not staying down, folks. But remember what Scripture says, he was bounced out of heaven to where? To earth. When we look around this earth, it seems almost weekly now, we look around and see something that is pure evil, right? How can that be? Have you ever thought to yourself, I do, have you ever thought, how could someone do that? Just go back a couple of weeks, San Bernardino. How do you just walk in and open fire on people that you've worked with? Pure evil. Paris. How do you walk in and do all of that damage, seemingly no remorse, pure evil? Do not be surprised, folks, that pure evil exists, because the red dragon is Satan, has been hurled from heaven. And he is, and his angels are here on this earth looking to dole out pure evil. Let's look at the third character in this story, the Son. We see this as we pick it up in verse 5. Look at it. The Son, Jesus. Write that word Jesus down. Here's verse 5. So we've heard a little bit about the mother. We've heard about the red dragon, Satan. Now look at verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Who is that? That's Christ. Boy, what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? He says, Christ humbled himself and took the form of a servant. And now he is seated that everyone should confess that he is Jesus as Lord. A male child who will rule all the nations. What do we see in Isaiah the prophet? A child will be born, a son will be given, and they will call his names. And then it says the government will be upon his shoulder. The scepter, the iron scepter. Look at this. And her child was then snatched up to God and to his throne. What is he saying? After a season, after a time, after Jesus was born and he lived on this earth. Now notice this. He died, was buried, rose again the third day. Acts chapter 1, what do we see? Jesus ascended into heaven, right? He says, there it is, right there. There's a story. Now look at verse 6. Remember I told you there is a cosmic Star War going on, but there's an earthly imagery, an allegory, an earthly representation here on this earth. Look at verse 6. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God. You think, okay, so the woman fled to the wilderness in the heavenly. So we're up in the heaven, a place prepared for her by God. Is there an earthly reflection of that? Yeah, remember Matthew chapter 2. Look at Matthew chapter 2, pick it up. This is the story of the wise men. Remember, the wise men are coming, they're pursuing, they're looking after Jesus, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. Here's what happened. You go read Matthew chapter 2. The wise men saw the star, they began to follow it. The first place they went, because they knew from Daniel's teaching years ago as he was there in exile, Daniel said there will be a star, there will be a Savior, there will be a Messiah, and he will be born. And he will be the ruler over all nations. So the wise men begin to make a journey. They obviously journey to the place that they would have thought about first, which is Jerusalem. upon journeying to Jerusalem, they find their way to Herod the king. And they said, "We are wise men from the east, and we have come to worship him who has been born king of the Jews." Well, let me tell you what. Herod was overjoyed at that, right? Not hardly. Herod says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. The only person that gets worshiped here is me." But then Herod called all of his religious leaders and all of his wise guys together, and he says, "Hey, listen, there's these guys out here that says there's supposed to be one that is born king of the Jews. Y'all know anything about it?" And they go, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Micah the prophet told us that it would be a virgin that would be born, and she would be, and the child would be born in Bethlehem. And Isaiah the prophet pointed toward Bethlehem." And man, over and over again through the Old Testament, it says Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. And so they call the wise people back in. The wise men said, "Listen, down in Bethlehem, it's just a little down the road. In fact, just follow the street sign, get on that one road, it'll run right there." It says, the wise men journeyed. Now notice what it says. It says, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt.'" Remember, what we see in heaven, we see on earth. Why did they go to Egypt? "Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to have him killed." Look at verse 14. "So he," Joseph, "got up, and he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt." Now look at verse 15. "Where he stayed until the death of Herod." What was Herod's response to the fact that there was somebody else that would be born king of the Jews? Notice what it says. "And where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord God had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Then look at verse 16, going back to the story here on this earth. "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, the wise men, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years of age and under, in accordance with what the time had been given to them that he had learned from the Magi." So what we see in heaven, the mother and her child being taken away to a place prepared by God, we see here on earth. But there's a fourth set of characters. We've seen the mother, who was Mary. We've seen the red dragon, who was Satan. We've also seen who? We've seen the son, who was Jesus. But let's look at her offspring. And who is that? That's believers. Write that down. Those are believers. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. "Who were these offspring?" It says, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring." So here's what's happened. The dragon wanted to destroy the offspring. When he couldn't get to the offspring, the dragon became enraged. Why would he have been enraged? Remember, he had been bounced once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times. I mean, he'd been bounced around pretty good. He'd been humiliated in the heavenlies. So he said, "I'm going to go down to the earthly and see if I can find something else." It says he went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Who are Mary's? None of us are Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But in general, in larger perspective, remember her 12 stars had to do with the whole tribe and nation of Israel, but it also talks about her offspring. Who would that be? Not just Jesus, but every believer. How do you and I know if we are truly Mary's offspring? He defines it. You ready? "Those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." Now let's just hold right here for a second. Since the dragon, Satan, couldn't get to Jesus and Mary, he became enraged at her offspring. Who is that? That's us. You say, "Pastor, can you define for me a little bit more who it is, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony?" Go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Let me give you three key features of what a believer is and how they hold fast to their faith. You ready? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "They," that's the offspring, "triumphed over him," who? Satan, by, number one, write this down, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said? He looked up and saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. What is that? The word of their testimony. That's our life. By our walk, by our testimony. So I've been cleansed and forgiven, but now I live a life that shows that I've been cleansed and forgiven. That's my testimony, the testimony of our word. In other words, we don't want a bunch of just lip service Christians, right? We want life service believers, not just lip service, life service. So the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, that's their life. Then look at number three. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Keys to a believer. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Lives a life that becomes their testimony more than just what they say. And number three is firm to the end in their faith, even in the face of death. Saint Nick. How many of you know who Saint Nick is? It's that time of year. I want to tell you today, as we think about those three key aspects of the testimony of faith, I want to tell you the real story of Saint Nicholas. You know, there truly was a Saint Nicholas. Most people know that there was, and they thought, man, maybe he was in Germany, maybe he was here, maybe he was somewhere else. Maybe, I don't know. There really was a Saint Nicholas who, when we think about all the gift giving and all, he didn't have reindeer. He didn't have red suits. He didn't have elves helping him out. If you go all the way back to the 3rd century after Christ, there was a Saint Nicholas. He was born in a place called Myra. Myra is in what was called at that point Asia Minor. Asia Minor today is modern Turkey. So he was born in Turkey, lived in Turkey, lived all of his life in Turkey. Born into a very wealthy home, Saint Nicholas. But he professed faith in Jesus Christ at an early age. After professing faith in Jesus Christ, he felt called into the ministry to be a preacher, to prophesy, to tell, to teach others about Jesus. His mom and dad, when he was young, were tragically killed, but he was left with a fortune. He had an uncle that took over to watch over him and his fortune, but he still wanted to stay true to his call of God on his life. So he lived all of his life there, grew up in the church, became the pastor, became the bishop, became everything there, but he was noted as a preacher and as a wealthy man for giving away his fortune. Remember, I told you, if I haven't already told you, it was the place that he lived there was a seaport. And many of the sailors would come in and they wouldn't have any money. And as they would stay in the little hotels or they would sleep outside, they would have their boots that they would just take off of their feet and they would sit there. And he'd walk around with gold coins and just throw gold coins in the boots of the sailors and those that were around. His life was more than just lip service. There was another story that throughout his life in those days, back in the 3rd century, that what had to happen if a family was to come together in true marriage, there had to be dowries exchanged. And there in the city that he was the pastor, that he was the bishop of, there was a man who had 3 daughters, and he was broke. He had nothing to offer as a dowry for the exchange of his daughters. And so this man went and made a deal with the only people who would take his daughters, a brothel. He was going to sell his daughters to a brothel because they would take him. Saint Nicholas heard about it, went by the house when he heard about it, walked into the room and threw in a bag of gold. And the man didn't have to sell his daughters. When he threw the bag of gold in, Saint Nicholas said, "Now don't tell your father where that came from." How many of you think 3 girls can keep a secret? That ain't happening. There are many, many other stories. Remember, washed in the blood of the Lamb, lived out their testimony, did not shrink back from death. If you know anything about church history, during St. Nicholas's life there in the 3rd century, Diocletian became a Roman emperor. He developed a hatred for Christians. As a matter of fact, he wanted to wipe Christianity off the map. He began to persecute Christians. One of those who was taken to jail and persecuted was St. Nicholas, because he would not give his Bibles away and he would not stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they drug St. Nicholas. This is St. Nick, by the way. They drug him into prison. It said under Diocletian that Diocletian had so many Christians and so many preachers in prison that he had to let the real criminals out to have room for them. What they did with St. Nicholas is they would draw him out of the public square. They would take these big tongs and they would heat them up. And they would grab his flesh sizzling and begin to rip it off of his body, saying, "Recant of Christ or else." That's St. Nicholas. He never did. And when he got to a place after his torture that day that he couldn't stay awake and would pass out, they would drag him back into a jail cell. They would feed him a little food and water until he was healthy enough to be drugged back out into the public square so they could do it again. It wasn't long. Diocletian was removed from power and persecution was there, and that brittle and broken down Saint Nick had stayed faithful, washed in the blood, living testimony with his life, wasn't afraid of even death if that was what it cost. But perhaps my favorite story about Saint Nicholas, there in the 318s and 320s, there was a heresy that began to grow in the church by a guy named Arius. Arius began to teach that Jesus really wasn't God's son. And so they held a Council of Nicaea. If you've studied church history, you know a little bit about the Council of Nicaea. It was really where the church got together and began to say, you know, this Arius guy's teaching that Jesus is just a God, he's not the God. By the way, that heresy is not dead. It still survives today in the Jehovah's Witness. Go all the way back to Arius. There in the Council of Nicaea, here's why I like St. Nick. They're in that big debate and all the... Imagine that we're all bishops and elders and pastors and preachers, and we have all the testimony of the saints right before us. And they sit right up front. They sit some of the biggest and best of us. St. Nick was one of those. And they let Arius stand before the people and present his case. And he began to present his case. It is said... Now, we don't have a picture of this, but I wish we did. That when Arius was standing before the congregation and the people of all the pastors, all the bishops, and espousing his heresy, that St. Nicholas couldn't take it, and he stood up and he hit Arius in the mouth. That's my kind of pastor. Just want you to know, I've not done that, but I've thought about it on occasion, I will just tell you. That's the real story. And out of that convention, St. Nicholas was a part of it, came the true affirmation of who Christ was, and once and for all, that heresy was delivered from the church. Saint Nick, washed in the blood, lived a life of gratitude and faithfulness with his walk and with his talk, wasn't afraid to die even for his faith. Let's talk about that to our kids this Christmas. But remember that the dragon was enraged against the offspring, us. How do we hold firm in 2016? Let me give you four thoughts, and I'm going to mow through these. You better be quick, all right? Number one, by the way, the Cowboys played last night. How many of you knew that? They lost. Write that in. Better draft choice. All right, let me give you four thoughts. How do you become more like St. Nick, holding firm? Number one, put all your troubles in perspective. Put all your troubles in perspective. Man, that's what they said when St. Nick was in his prison cell, recovering from the flesh wounds of having his flesh ripped off of his body. He would sit there and recount Philippians, where Paul would say, "I don't count my sufferings as anything compared to the glory of God." Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, he says, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So number one, how do you stand strong? Put your troubles in perspective. Number two, be prepared for the battle. Pure evil, Satan is here. He wants to hurt. What did Jesus say? Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to bring life. We have to be prepared for the battle. How are we prepared for battle? Ephesians chapter 6, put it on there. It says, stand firm. How do you stand firm? With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. What does that mean? Note to God's children, Satan is shooting and gunning for you, right? We have to understand that. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is Paul dressing us for? Folks, he's not dressing us for a bake sale. Paul is dressing us for a battle. Thought number three, you ready? By being willing to stand firm against the enemy. Who is the enemy? The red dragon, Satan. By being willing to stand firm against the enemy. If you look at Peter, what did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5? He says, be alert and be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to play patty cake with. No, to devour. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family, looking for someone to devour. How should we respond? Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Standing firm in the faith. All right, then finally, number four, you ready? Write this down. We're skipping the rest of that verse. Y'all got to read it today. That's your homework assignment. All right? Number four, how do I stand firm in my faith and have a testimony of following God's command? By having a game plan for 2016. In 2 weeks, I will start preaching a brand new sermon series entitled Game Plan 2016. And it's about us as a church coming up with a strategy, an effort, and energy for us to grow in our faith. What verses are you going to use, Pastor? I'm glad that you asked. Let's look. 2 Peter chapter 1. Are you ready? It says, for this very reason, this is Peter. Now listen, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Good. Peter, deny. Jesus shows up to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. And God says, feed my sheep. Who are the sheep? That's us, the offspring. Well, what did he say? If this is our feeding, let's listen well. It says, for this reason, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Now notice this, make every effort. It requires your input. God wants to grow you beyond where we are, where you are, but you have to put some energy into it. Now notice what it says. Look at verse 8. Why would I want to put in the effort to grow my faith, the goodness, and goodness to knowledge, and knowledge to self-control, self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and godliness, mutual affection, why would I want to put in all the effort to grow all of those things? Look at what verse 8 says. For if you possess these things, these qualities, in increasing measure, everybody say increasing measure. in increasing measure, they will keep you from what? From being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2016, no one at Cottonwood is going to be ineffective or unproductive. Because as a church, we're going to put the work in, amen, to grow in our faith. I want to invite Keith to come out. Keith, would you come out? I know you're back there, buddy. As Keith gets ready, we're going to close by singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, how many of you know I went a little long today? I won't be that long Christmas Eve service. Come back 2, 4, and 6, all right? I wanted to get it all out today so we can talk about the shepherds and Mary and Joseph on Christmas Eve. I'll do that. I won't scare the kids. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I want you to sing it out, folks. While we're doing that, our altar team's going to make their way to the altar. They're going to make their way to the altar. And if you've got a struggle or hurt, maybe you're someone that you feel like Satan is after you and your family, and you want the altar team to pray over you, you come. You come. And I want to say this today, like I say every week, please, 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 don't head to the door if you need to come to the altar. Amen? So altar team, you make your way. Let's stand and let's sing this, and then we'll go, and I'll see you Christmas Eve at 2, 4, 6.